So we're back in Hebrews, our passage, Hebrews 3, 7 through 11, and Psalms 95. Let's see if PowerPoint crashes. Okay, then. So let's open with a word of prayer and prepare our hearts and minds for the study tonight. Father, we do thank you tonight for this time to gather in your name and fellowship and study and prayer. And we pray that you would be with us now to sweep away anything that might distract us or take away our focus or keep us from learning what you would have for us to learn tonight. We pray that all things might be done to the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. So, we started off, back up real quick, with the passage in Hebrews 2:18, the end of Hebrews chapter 2, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God in order to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. And also, four 15. So we have this discourse here, 3-4, which goes together parenthetically between these two verses. Then verse 14 of chapter 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then after that begins the great passage on the priesthood of Melchizedek, the superiority of it over the Levitical priesthood. The eternal, the source being divine in origin, rather than human in origin, not based on genealogy, but through the perfection of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we are in this discourse, and you can break, there's a number of different ways that people segment the book of Hebrews when they're looking at it. But one of the ways you can do that is through the five exhortations and see that the author alternates between practical and theological discourses, beginning with each of those five exhortations. You then have the practical application of the theological discourses that come before it. And I think so in this case. This is also an important book if you encounter Arminians or Calvinists. This is probably the best book to head to if you need to explain that perseverance of the saints is damaging to Christians. And in fact, it was political and bureaucratic in origin in the first place. With the very beginning of the Reformation, and this is the case politically and bureaucratically, the ecumenical part of the church, not the real church, but the human superstructure, when a Reformation comes, it's a reaction, it tends to go a little too far the other way. It's reacting against something bad, it tends to go a little bit further, and then in the following generations, they tend to have time to think about it and bring that a little closer to the truth. And one of the things, well, two things. First, Arminianism, you know, which is something they were reacting against, the fact that you could lose your salvation, and then this inevitability of perseverance of the saints. But there are numerous exhortations within the book of Hebrews and throughout Scripture, but especially in the book of Hebrews, that are given to believers. So it's quite damaging to tell believers, if you have fallen, if you have brothers that have fallen, that they were never really saved in the first place, right? And this confusion of apostasy with eternal security is quite damaging to the church. So we start out already understanding by grace through faith, and we understand eternal security, but most of the church does not. They tend to go either one direction or the other in their error. But and they take some of these passages in here, in Hebrews, very unexegetically. It is more difficult to support perseverance of the saints within the book of Hebrews than nearly any other book in the New Testament. But in order for us to understand these things, this book is written to the brothers. He had to be made like his brothers in all things, and he was tempted. And unique among all of humanity, he withstood temptation and was without sin. And when he did the work of the cross, he was still without sin. And today in his present session, he is without sin. He is eternally without sin, but he is unique. And our worthiness is based on his worthiness, because there is no other worthy apart from Jesus Christ. So, just like this audience of Christian Jews in the first century, we're going to run into people that count something, anything, worthy of more glory than our Lord Jesus Christ, some creature greater than the creation. But as long as we have the proper view of our Lord Jesus Christ, as portrayed throughout Scripture, we won't fall into error, we won't drift away, or wander about as the wilderness generation did. So, and again, we have this contrast between rebellion and rest in chapters 3 and 4, wrath and reward. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And that's not unique to the book of the Hebrews. We'll see that elsewhere. I swore in my wrath, I shall not enter my rest. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. But there yet remains that Sabbath rest for the people of God. Let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through the same example of disobedience. And so within that, 7 through 11, we looked at, in more depth, the terms for suffering, testing, and temptation. We noted that there are four things really to distinguish when it comes to rough times in the Christian way of life, and we do have to know which is which. We have to discern that. Things could be undeserved suffering, they could be discipline, they could be testing for approval, dokimazo. It could be temptation from the world, the flesh, and the devil, misled by our hearts as the Hebrews were and as we are, can be. And we have to distinguish those four things. But the answer to is always the same. Knowledge, belief, and rest, as laid out in chapter 4. Let us be diligent to enter that rest so that none of us will fall through that same example of disobedience, for the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division, the discernment of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and able to judge or critique the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of the one with whom we have to do. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, since we have that great high priest. And another thing that we can note throughout the book of Hebrews is that there is no distinction made between the Word of God as it is written, the Word of God as He is incarnate, our Lord Jesus Christ, or as is revealed in the first four verses of Hebrews. The Word of God is the Word of God, whether it's in the New Testament, written in our hearts, or in His present session, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. The Word of God is alive and powerful. That is our word, dunamis, omnipresent, or omnipotence, unlimited, infinite power, and sharper than anything else that we might use to distinguish. So, that means, that is the means through which we can discern and choose rest rather than wrath. So, we looked first at the term for suffering, primarily in this context that has to do with the undeserved suffering for the glory of God. We looked at that as the primary term to describe the passion of Christ, his suffering here on earth, according to the will and plan of God the Father, and the nature of his suffering. And that is the nature of our suffering. The body of Christ suffers along with its members, according to the example of our Lord. And as part of our Christian walk every day, it's according to the plan and will of God, for the glory in the name of God, it's part of our priesthood. We are commanded not to fear it, and especially when we know it's coming. And then we looked at the word for aid that we see here, that we might receive aid, and how that works. And then we looked at the word parazo, which is does not assume a positive or a negative result. It refers more to the process of the testing. It can refer to temptation, to sin. It can refer to testing, as dokimazo, testing, the Christian way of life. So testing for approval or temptation to sin, either one. And we've looked at that. Now we're ready to look at the last concept, which is very similar to parazo, but the term dokimazo, which gets translated approve, proof, and a few other different ways. But it is assumed. It comes, the root is just the word to receive, dekomai. But this more developed meaning is approved on the basis of testing in pre-New Testament Greek. It's primarily seen in the context of testing metal and especially money. And the way you do that is you fire it. See how pure it is. You smelt it. And the common means, or a common means of testing for approval in the New Testament is also by means of fire. We'll look at that, but gold, silver, and precious, right? They do not burn up. Wood, hay, and stubble do. So fire is the concept also we see in the New Testament. In the New Testament, very commonly, the proving, that is proving that something is genuine, leads to approved. And then several processes of selection, such as selecting deacons, is based on that approval. But the ministry in general is based on that approval. And it is approval that we share in our inheritance as adopted adult sons and daughters of God, members of the royal family, individual believer priests, citizens of the heavenly kingdom. We are worthy because we share in Christ's worthiness. Testing is, the dokimazo sense of testing, is generally hopeful for positive results. And having been tried or approved or selected, it's then not very far from the concept of oxios, which is the worthiness, and of whom absolutely only Christ is worthy, but in the blessed hope we share in that worthiness. Perazo is more about the process itself, the attempt, the experience, the investigation. Doesn't necessarily imply anything about the expected results. And an example we have already looked at, 2 Corinthians 3:15, to examine yourselves. And it shows up 22 times in the New Testament. And in our context, it's the means of the testing, 3:8. As in the day of trial, where your fathers tried by testing. The first term is perazo. The second term is dokimazo. So the testing was by means of the approval. And they saw my works 40 years. So, in general, you have this sense of scrutinizing to look at something very critically or searchingly or in minute detail to determine whether something, what you're looking at, is genuine or not. Then you have the sense of approval in more of a moral sense to judge to be right or commendable on the basis of God's viewpoint, divine viewpoint. Think positively as a result of that examination. Many things are examined. There are a couple of general senses. We have just the testing of oxen in Luke chapter 4. I think I've, have I written the wrong one? Oh, 14, that's why. Man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. At the dinner hour, he sent a slave to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is ready now." But they all alike began to make excuses. And the first one said, "I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused." And another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I have to go try them out." So, try them out there is our term, dokimazo. And it means to check out these oxen to make sure they're going to be adequate. Please consider me excused. Then in Luke 12, just a few chapters back, 12:56, Jesus was also saying to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say a shower is coming." And so it turns out to be. And when you see a south wind blowing, you say, it'll be a hot day. And that also happens. You hypocrites, you know how to examine the appearance of the earth and the sky. Why do you not examine this present period? For a while, and why do you not even on your own initiative judge what is right? Examine these things. And then just a general approval and selection, the process in 1 Corinthians 16. Concerning the collection of the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you do also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save, as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. And when I arrive, whomever you might approve, that was Documazo, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. So whoever they select for that function. So those are just general senses of testing and examining, proving things. But in a more spiritual sense, we first have examination of and by believers in the communion passage, 1 Corinthians 11. As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For whoever eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. Again, this is addressed to believers, right? And we are to examine ourselves. And it is docimazo. The expectation is that we would be in fellowship. Communion and fellowship are the same term in Greek, koinonia, with the Lord, so that we might properly partake. The expectation is that we would be in fellowship and that we would partake. So it is expecting a positive result. And if we, in verse 31, if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord. And again, that's believers. The Lord doesn't bother to discipline unbelievers. Right? Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. So that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Eat at home if you're hungry, etc. So that you will not come together for judgment. And so this is an examination. Self-examination, expecting the positive result that you are in fellowship and you are ready to partake in a worthy manner of the cup and bread of the Lord. Then in Galatians 6:4, it's a little tough to jump in the middle of this chapter, but we'll spend plenty of time on that when we get there in Galatians. Brothers, even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Take that temptation unto yourself A bit of old horse sense that I used to get from my grandfather is, don't let other people's problems be your own. I'm sure you all had elders telling you that, and it is true. If other people have a problem, you don't take them unto yourself, right? Pray about them, but you don't take them on yourself and participate. And so be tempted. And this is always a challenge for every church I've ever belonged to. This just always happens, right? There's always people in need of restoration. There are all the people that you need to not take unto yourself. I have this incorrect boasting here. Each one must examine his own work. Then he will have no reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not with regard to another. And we looked at this word for boasting. And there's only one proper kind of boasting. You boast in the Lord. And what the Lord does for you and through you, but you're boasting in the Lord. So bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. That's the same word that we have in Hebrews, led astray by your heart, wandering about. But each one must examine. And again, the expectation is that it would be approved, but you examine it in detail to find out, test these things, to see if they're true. Then he will have kakima, boasting. But not in regard to what you've done, but what the Lord has done for you and through you. And not in regard to other people, for each one will bear his own load. And this is another bit, it's all throughout the Proverbs, right? You look out, examine yourself first. And then when you're sinless, you can start throwing stones, and that's okay. But examine yourself first. Examine your own work, for each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. But do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, that is our sinful nature, will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will from the Holy Spirit reap eternal life. So let us not do hard in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not become weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who are of the household of the faith. But there's not any exceptions there. Do good, but not to these folks. Okay. May it never come to pass that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So there's the basis of the boasting. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I've made a note to myself. I'll look at verse 14. And you have to take Galatians chapter 6 in the context of the book of Galatians, right? It's the last chapter of the book of Galatians. So he's already explained how to live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, and so on. And this is the communal nature of that walk. So, and then, let's see, I think I've got a timer automatically changing slides. Anyway. And we have this passage in 2 Corinthians 8:8. And we've studied this, and you can't, the chapter really requires an understanding of this word for earnestness, eagerness, readiness, zeal, that is just used over and over through this passage, chapter 8. And we understand the grace attitude towards giving, not of necessity, not grudgingly. So, chapter 8, now brothers, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the churches in Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, of their own accord, they gave. Begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all eagerness, that's our word that's so important in here, earnestness, and in the love we inspired in you, that you might also abound in this gracious work. But I do not speak this as a command. If I tell you to tithe, what does that mean? Go put $10 in the box. Doesn't mean anything, does it? Why did you give? Means everything. I don't speak this as a command, but as approval, proving through the earnestness, eagerness, zeal of others, the sincerity, which is kind of a parallel concept, the genuineness of motivation, the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage. You were the first to begin a year, not only to do this, but to be able to desire. It's important to do it. But now finish doing it also. The beginning and the completion. Author and finisher, right? The whole process. Finish doing it also. So that just as the readiness, that's the same root, spoudazo, to be ready, eager, willing, prepared to do something, ready to desire it, then there might also be the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what is done, what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For this is not the ease of others for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance for their need also may become for your need, that there might be equality. As it is written, the one who did not have much, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, it's over and over and over again in here, example of Titus, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you with his own accord. Everything is from the heart, the motivation. So I won't read all of this, but it's difficult to take anything out of here, because it's all very interrelated in this concept of earnestness. And then we have in verse 22, the brother, I don't know who the brother is. And lots of people have talked about it. But I think it's quite significant that this brother is anonymous here. And that's sort of the point here. Humility and submission and the heart. So we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often tested. And this is documentado, tested for approval. And found to be diligent. So that was the object of the testing in this case for approval, is that the brother was found diligent, eager and ready in many things, but now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. This is an opportunity to display that same earnestness. So, the object of approval in this process of testing in 2 Corinthians 8 is this readiness, earnestness, preparedness, sincerity of your love, and the motivation to participate. So then we have the examination of the deacons in 1 Timothy 3:10. And I realize that most of these passages are really familiar, but it's good to see them from different, coming from different perspectives, you know, and contexts. I don't think Dan's ever seen this before, though. Okay, so these men must also first be tested, documentado, examined. And we did a little bit of that here recently. but with the expectation of approval. Then, so test, serve, select. It's the same process. And that testing is on the basis of knowledge and faith, right? And, in case I am delayed, so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. So what's the basis of that knowledge is how to conduct yourself, or the content of that knowledge, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. So, first to be tested, then to be approved on the basis of that test, and then to be selected. And test the spirits, 1 John 4:1. Where are they from? Who are they of? Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. And if they are from God, then they can be approved. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So, how do you test the spirits? Who is Jesus Christ? And do they know that he is perfect humanity, undiminished deity, the anointed Messiah of God the Father? Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and is now already in the world. But you are from God and have overcome them. That's a perfect tense. And the victory has already been granted at the cross. Because greater is he who is in you than who is in the world. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. From this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And that's the same term in Hebrew. They always are led astray by their heart. The spirit of error. So, just in case we needed to be told, you know, you have to test everything. Everything. To see where it is from. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Yeah, we got a whole bunch of things there right at the end, tail end of Thessalonians about the Christian way of life, beginning in verse 12, verse 21 rather, examine everything, tachymazo, hold fast, cling to, the same word, we've looked at that word previously in Hebrews. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So everything. You have to test everything. Every day. Every step. Test everything. Is it from God? Is it according to His will and plan for our lives? So our approval by God. Well, it's 1 Thessalonians 2:4. This is examination, not by us or of us. Not by us is the examination by God. And in 2:4 here we have, beginning with verse 1, for you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not for nothing, in vain. But after we had already suffered and had been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God, again that's dokimazo, to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. And not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. So, approved by God, that's a perfect. That's already happened. So that's eternal sanctification, not temporal sanctification. Approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. But this examination is present, active, and ongoing. Not as pleasing men, but rather pleasing God, who examine our hearts. And again, this is a contrast between what can be seen, what everybody else sees, and what God sees. Because God looks on the heart, and He knows our motivations, He knows our intentions. And that's how we are examined, the basis of our examination. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with the pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. Even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority, but rather we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, having so fond an affection for you that we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have had become very dear to us. So, examination, there is the positional, right, and trusting, approval, or approval based on imputed righteousness, to be entrusted with the gospel. But then there is the ongoing examination and testing of our Christian way of life. Is it on the basis of divine viewpoint? You can't believe and obey what you do not know, right? So we have to know, we have to believe it, we have to live it. And that's divine viewpoint, not human viewpoint. And then 1 Peter chapter 1, Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an immortal inheritance, undefiled, that will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So that's the basis of this rejoicing. And, I mean, I don't know about you, but that's very humbling. Verses 3 through 4, that's the basis of this rejoicing in verse 6. In this, the blessed hope, in that you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, or a little bit, if necessary, and it will be necessary, you are distressed by various trials. And that is the content of these testings that we see in our daily lives. But compared to the blessed hope, who is blessed be the God and Father who has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection, to obtain an imperishable inheritance. So if you compare to these small little various trials, that's a pretty easy thing to bear. So it diminishes them, dwarfs them. So that the proof, and that's dokimazo, the proof or the approval, the genuineness of your faith is more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the revelation is when this inheritance, which is reserved in heaven for us, will be revealed in the last time. Though you have seen him, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and you greatly rejoice, joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. So, genuineness on the basis of being tested, the proof of our faith is more precious than anything material, since it is to be compared to with the blessed hope, and may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So just judgment testing of works is to find out again what sort, divine good, human good. And there isn't anything in between. 1 Corinthians 3:13, and we are familiar with this. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it. Which day? Judgment day. Because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. So that foundation is sound. What we build on it is what we got to pay attention to. And if it's human good, according to human viewpoint, nothing will remain. But if it is divine viewpoint, through the power of the Holy Spirit, it will be revealed by the fire. And there will be reward. So this distinction is also between wrath and reward in Hebrews 3. So, the object of approval. Well, we approve on the basis of the will of God and doctrinal knowledge, and the standard of excellence is the approval of God. And we'll start there with Romans 2:18. Now, we know that, right? We know the standard of excellence is the approval of God. But how do we know what the approval of God is? See, without knowledge, there cannot be discernment. So we have to be able, we have to have this knowledge in order to discern and do this examination and testing. So Romans chapter 2, and you know, it's also, it's difficult to dig into Romans because it is a work as a whole, and we know that this section in Romans 2 is about the condemnation of the law, because there is only one worthy, and as none of us that are able to live the law. But verse 17, but if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve, so that is documento, the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in the darkness. But we know that no one lives up to this law, and that we all come short. As the argument proceeds in chapter 3, all of sin comes short of the glory of God. But we approve those things that are essential, having been instructed. But what is the means to live those things that we are instructed? Not the law. So you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. This is condemnation on the basis of the law and the failure to practice the law. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. So, he jumped in the middle of the argument there, but you prove on the basis of knowledge, on the basis of faith. And turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. So let no one deceive you. It's empty words. It's another way to be deceived. See, a lot of different ways to deceive, and we're going to come back to that. But do not be deceived with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And that's a direct echo of what we see in Hebrews chapter 3, Psalms 95. Wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn. And that's a novel translation of Docimago. Trying to learn. But it, you can see it. Examining, analyzing, prove everything, right? We just read that. Test everything. Whether it is pleasing to the Lord. So trying to learn, maybe that's not the best translation, but analyze everything, examine everything. What is pleasing to the Lord? That's what matters. That's the basis of approval. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But when all things become visible, when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. So walk in the light, that you might make these things visible. Philippians 1:10. I think we just looked at that, didn't we? No. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus, and this I pray, that your love might abound still more and more. It says real knowledge, but that's our term, epinosis, full knowledge, understanding. Still more and more in full knowledge and all discernment, so that you might approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, perfect tense, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ. So, how are you going to discern things if you don't have the knowledge? How can you tell the difference? The basis of knowledge. And if you don't believe what you know, you won't live it. So that you might approve the things that are excellent. And the basis of that excellent is the mind of God, the Word of God. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God. So, then we have to believe it. If we don't believe it, we won't obey it. If we don't know it, we can't believe it. We're all connected. Approval is by means of faith, and getting it right is critical to inner happiness. The end of Romans, or closer to it, 14:22, and we are in a practical section here again. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. Do not cause your brother to stumble. And it's not good to eat meat or drink wine or do anything which causes your brother to stumble. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God, and happy, blessed, Makarios, is the one who does not condemn himself by means of what he approves. But the one who doubts, so there's not faith, he's condemned if he eats, because it's not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. So, means we have to have faith. We have to have an object for that faith, content being knowledge, and faith leads to obedience. Excellence is the opposite of the world system. Back up a couple of chapters to chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. And we would spend a lot of time on acceptable. But in our context, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In order that you might prove, examine, understand, analyze what the will of God is. And what is the will of God? That which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So we could spend a long time there, but what are we doing here? We're not being conformed to the cosmos, which is the opposite of the standard of excellence, which is God's system. We're not conformed to that. We're being transformed by the renewing of our mind in order that we can ascertain, we can approve that which is good and acceptable, perfect, which is the will of God. We have to know the Word of God in order to identify it. And as we saw in Hebrews 4, there is not a distinction between the Word of God, the living Word of God, and the written Word of God. For just as many have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we, or many, are one body, and individually members of one another. So back up to the very beginning of Romans, section of Common Grace. Yeah, we're not going to go all through this. But the world has absolutely no understanding of this particular passage today. It's a problem. And for this reason, God gave them over to a degrading passage because they have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And in verse 28... just as they did not see fit, and this see fit is a translation of documazo. So they did not approve the knowledge, and this again is epinosis, full knowledge, understanding. So they did not approve the full knowledge of God. And the book of Romans begins and ends with this concept. And therefore God gave them over to a not approved, right? It's the opposite. Unapproved, not approved mind. Translated depraved here. To do those things which are not appropriate, fitting, proper. Long list of sin. Okay, so that's documazo, and we'll come back to Hebrews 3:10 next week. So let's close. Father, we do thank you tonight for our so great salvation, that while we were yet enemies, you were reconciling us to you through the work of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that he might pay that penalty that we could not, that we might be saved. And we do thank you for our armor, the Word of God, the indwelling and illuminating Holy Spirit, our lampstand here in Austin, Texas. Pray that you might be with us, that we might be sensitive to your will for our lives and leading for our feet, that we might seize every opportunity we have to do your will and accomplish your plan. All things to the glory of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.